Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at the verses 3 through 9 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Suppose that you have just had some kind of accident and received a very serious injury. And I come by to visit you at the hospital. And as soon as I see you lying there on the sick bed, I shout, "Praise the Lord!" Or maybe you call me on the phone and tell me some bad news. Larry, some bad news. I just lost my job, Pastor. Or my husband just left me. And on the other end of the phone, you hear me say, "Hallelujah." You might say I was being a little bit insensitive at best, right? Kind of seems like an inappropriate response to another person's pain. That is sort of like what it seems Peter is doing in our text this morning. Recall that he wrote this letter, 1 Peter, to Christian people who were living in a hostile society. A society that looked on them with suspicion, even animosity. Some of them had experienced persecution in the form of ridicule, slanderous accusations, and in some cases, even violence, all because of their faith in Jesus. These people were having some hard times. They were troubled and anxious. And the first thing Peter says to them is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise God, he says, to these suffering believers. Now let me quickly add that unlike the silly illustration that I started with, Peter is not praising God or calling on his readers to praise God for the suffering and hardship they face per se. He's not praising God directly for the persecution and mistreatment they're experiencing in and of itself. But what he is doing is saying that God, our God, is to be blessed, is to be praised, despite the hardships they are facing. He's telling us, beloved, that no matter what trials and tribulations that we're going through in this life, there are good reasons to praise God anyway. Indeed, in this text, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, our Lord, gives us two reasons to praise God at all times, no matter what else may be going on in your life. First of all, he tells us in verses 3 through 5 that we can praise God all the time because he has given us a living hope. Because he's given us a living hope. Look with me again at verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Why is God to be blessed? Why should a people living through hardship stand up and praise God? Because God, the Father of our Savior Jesus Christ, has, quote, caused us to be born again. You see that? Do you remember Jesus' words, his conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus in John's Gospel? Jesus told Nicodemus, that in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to enter the kingdom of God, he had to be what? Born again. He had to experience a new spiritual birth, what theologians call regeneration. The new birth is an experience in which the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual life. He awakens you, in other words, to spiritual things. He gives you a love for God, a set of new values and new desires, all oriented towards spiritual realities. Peter tells the Christians that he's writing to that God has caused them, see that word? Caused them to be born again. God has regenerated them. He has made them come alive spiritually. And is this something that they brought about? Is it something that they earned or deserved? No. Notice, they received this new birth according to God's what? Great mercy. You see that? In pure, undeserved mercy, God reached down from heaven to these lost sinners and gave them new spiritual life. Notice that this new life has an aim, a goal. It's for something. Jesus called it entering the kingdom of God. Peter calls it a living hope. But it's the same thing. A living hope is not just a vain wish. We often use the word hope as just another word for wish, but that's not what Peter's talking about. It's not a false hope. It's not just a desire that might have no real, that we might not have any real expectation of being fulfilled. No, a living hope is a confident, certain expectation. It's something that you can bank on. And the reason you can bank on it, the reason why this hope is alive, is because Jesus is alive. This hope comes to us, Peter says, because the new birth comes to us, notice, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see that? Beloved, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified for us to pay the penalty for our sins, he was raised by God from the dead. He's alive. And we don't celebrate that just on Easter. We celebrate it every time we come here. right? And because he's alive, our hope in him is alive. Whatever his death and resurrection provide for us is sure and certain. Well, in verse 4, notice, in verse 4, Peter goes on to describe in more detail exactly what it is that we're hoping for. It's an inheritance. You see that? It's an inheritance. But not just any inheritance. Here in this life, in this world, you might hope for an inheritance from your parents. A house, a car, some jewelry, maybe a little money, right? In the Old Testament, the Jews looked forward to a portion of land, a tribal territory in the promised land of Canaan. That was their inheritance, they're told. But all such inheritances are temporary, beloved. They can get old. They can decay. They can be lost. They can be stolen, right? But the Christian's inheritance, his living hope, is not like that. Listen to how Peter describes it. He says that our inheritance is imperishable. You see that? That is, it's not subject to decay. It cannot wear out with the passage of time. He says it's undefiled. That means it's not stained with sin. It's pure and holy. He says it's unfading or does not fade away. It cannot wither. It cannot grow dim. It won't lose its glory or its beauty. Like the flowers, right? That's the kind of inheritance that we want, right? And as Christians, that's the kind of inheritance that we have. That's what we have. But notice, we don't enjoy the benefits of this inheritance now. Peter says that it's kept in heaven for you. God has stored it up or reserved it in heaven. There in heaven, it's kept safe and secure. But don't miss this. God doesn't just store it up. He stores it up. Those two little words are so glorious. He stores it up for you. It's yours. It belongs to you. It cannot, it will not ever be taken away from you. Ever. It's a guarantee that God, who cannot lie, makes to you his people. Peter, of course, is speaking about our heavenly reward. He's talking about the eternal life, the abundant life, eternal resurrection life that will be ours in the new heaven and the new earth. How do I know that? Well, Peter goes on to tell us more about how and when we will receive this inheritance. Look back at verse 5. Reserved in heaven for you, he says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice at the very end of that verse, Peter says that our salvation, our final ultimate salvation, which is called glorification, this salvation that includes the inheritance that we hope for, is ready to be revealed at the last time. You see that? This is a reference to the second coming of Jesus. That's what happens at the last time. That's when our inheritance, our unfading, eternal inheritance, our glorification will be ours forever. But in the meantime, just as our inheritance is kept by God, so are we. Do you see that? Notice, he says, we are kept or we are protected by the power of God till that day of our final salvation. How much power does God have? Have you ever thought about that? He has infinite power, right? He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. That's the power that protects you, right? That keeps you, that guards you till that last day. God's omnipotent power. But don't miss that little phrase that Peter adds here. Through faith. You see that phrase? God keeps us or protects us through faith. What we have here in that little phrase is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. You've heard me speak of this before. The perseverance of the saints. True believers, those who are truly saved because they have a genuine trust in Jesus to save them, a trust that leads them to become His disciples, His followers. True believers persevere in faith to the end. Those who have faith keep having faith to the end of their lives. That is a biblical doctrine. But you might say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I know that my faith is sometimes weak. I'm a sinner, prone to doubt, prone to leave the God I love and that hymn that we often sing, right? Does this mean that it's all up to me and my weak faith that I'll be kept by God and receive my inheritance? It's all up to me? No, beloved. No. True believers persevere in faith, but they persevere because God preserves them and protects them. God keeps you by keeping you in the faith. By His almighty power, He continually gives you, think about it, God continually gives you the faith you need to persevere. So that He who began a good work in you will complete it until that last day. Beloved, you have a reason to praise God no matter what trials that you're going through, because He has given you a living hope for an eternal inheritance, an inheritance guaranteed you by the promise and power of Almighty God. Secondly, Peter tells us that we can praise God all the time because He gives us reason for joy, even in our suffering. Suffering and hardship are not pleasant. I don't have to tell you that, right? Not pleasant. It is not in itself a joyous thing to be sick or to be injured. It's not a gladsome thing to be spat upon or mocked or to lose your job or your spouse or any other trial that you may face. And yet, the Lord shows us through Peter's inspired words that even in the midst of trials and tribulations, we have reason to rejoice. Indeed, in verses 6 through 9, He gives us two reasons to rejoice, even while facing hardship. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Here, Peter gives us the first reason to rejoice in hardship. Notice, it's not a command. It's not a wish or a recommendation. It's a simple statement of fact. In this, you greatly rejoice. In their living hope for their heavenly inheritance, Peter's readers experienced great joy. Even though, he says, they have had in God's providence to go through some hard times. Why? How can they have joy in the midst of suffering? Because when they stand firm in faith, even through trials, their faith is proven to be genuine and to be real. And their faith is refined and made stronger. Peter gives us an analogy here. He compares our faith to gold, right? The most precious of metals, right? When gold is tried by fire, impurities are removed. It's refined. It's purified. The genuine gold is separated from that which is not gold, right? It's like that with faith, he says. When faith is tested by trial and tribulation, its genuineness is proven. And while gold is still only a perishable material thing, your faith, he says, is way more precious than that because it doesn't go away, right? Why? Because your faith will result, notice what he says, your faith will result in God himself on the day that Jesus returns and judges the hearts of men. On that day, God himself will praise and honor you. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, that, quote, "our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us," end quote. The point, beloved, is that we can rejoice here and now, no matter our circumstances, because we know that one day we will stand before God, the Father, who will see the genuineness of the faith that he has given us, and we will receive his approval. And God the Son, I should probably add, will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, Peter gives us another reason to rejoice. Look at verses 8 and 9. This is my favorite part. "And though you have not seen him," that's Jesus, "you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." At the end of verse 7, Peter mentions Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The people to whom Peter writes, notice, the people to whom Peter writes have never actually seen Jesus. They lived many, many miles from where Jesus was born and raised and lived his life and where he died. And they never saw him after his resurrection like Peter had. But they love him. And they believe in him anyway. They weren't like doubting Thomas that Ellie read to us a while ago, who said he wouldn't believe in the resurrected Jesus unless he saw him with his own eyes, right? Remember what Jesus told Thomas? He said, "Because you have seen me, you believed. But then he says, blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. Peter's readers are among the blessed who believe without seeing, who believe by faith that Jesus lives. Beloved, I don't think I have to tell you that you've never seen Jesus either. Right? Do you believe in Him anyway? Do you love Him? If you do, guess what? You're blessed. It's a great gift you've been given. That's reason enough to rejoice. But Peter's not done. He goes on. Because they love Him and believe in Him, they greatly rejoice, Peter says. And they rejoice, notice, with inexpressible joy. Joy that is so great that it cannot be put into words. That's what he says. Why? Because in loving Him and believing in Him, they are, notice the last part of the verse, they are obtaining the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Now the full weight of what Peter's words here cannot be appreciated without noticing one more thing he says about this joy that we have in knowing Christ. He says, as I've already noted, that it's an unspeakable joy, but he also says, don't miss this, he says it's a joy that is full of glory. You might simply say, glorious joy. It's the connection to the word glory that leads Peter to talk about the salvation of our souls, the outcome of our faith. Here's how one commentator puts it, quote, we have unspeakable joy that's been infused with heavenly glory and that still possesses the radiance of that glory. It is thus a joy that results from being in the presence of God Himself and joy that even now partakes of the character of heaven. End quote. Beloved, in knowing Jesus, the risen, living Jesus, we know God. One day, when we are exalted to heaven, we will bask forever in the presence of God. That is the best part of what it means to be saved. That is the outcome of our salvation, to bask forever in the presence of God. But what Peter is saying here in this verse is that we right now, beloved, not later, now can experience unspeakable joy. Not because one day we will experience God's presence, but because we can and do experience His presence right now. Right now. Even now, in this life, even now, when you may be facing terrible hardships, even now you have a taste of heaven. I don't know about you, it doesn't happen to me every day. It doesn't happen to me every Sunday. But sometimes when I'm here in church, especially, it usually happens when I'm in church. Not always. Sometimes I'm standing there singing the songs that we're singing, and reflecting upon the wonderful truths that those songs talk about. And I don't want it to ever end. Because I feel like I'm in heaven. Amen. I hope you feel that way too. Because guess what? You are. Spiritually speaking, you are. Beloved, that is a reason to praise God. Folks, Peter was not trying to minimize or trivialize the pain these early Christians were experiencing. And I'm not trying to minimize or trivialize your pain and suffering either. Sometimes the things we have to go through in this world are hard and grievous. We rightly groan and grieve and cry out to God for relief, for help, for justice. It's okay to express your pain and your distress. It's okay to wish and hope for better circumstances. It's okay to pray for better circumstances. But what the Word of God is calling you to today is to praise God no matter what. To be like Job in the Old Testament, when he lost everything, still fell down to worship God and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Praise God no matter what. Because no matter what you may lose in this life, you have a living hope and an eternal inheritance. Praise God no matter what. Because the trials you face will purify and strengthen your faith and cause your heavenly Father to smile on you. Praise God no matter what, because no matter where you are or what you're going through, you can know the joy of God's glorious presence with you now and forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, only your Holy Spirit can burn these truths into our hearts. But I hope and pray that you're doing that even now as I speak. That you would give us hope and joy. Hope and joy that lead us to praise you no matter what. That's our prayer today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.